In tonight's subject, the Bible challenges the atheists. We'll call upon my friend and brother George Hawkins, to deliver that to us.
Now, Brother Chairman, my dear friends, the atheist does not believe in any God. He does not believe in a God, so he has no religion from that point of view. Now, I'm going to appeal to the Bible tonight because I want you to know from the outset that we believe the Bible is God's means of communication to mankind, and he uses no other medium at this time in history. So the Bible is God's means of communicating to mankind. Man can pray to God and to communicate with God on an accepted basis, but God's only means of communication to mankind today is through the pages of the Bible. Now, in the pages of the Bible, we read in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7 that God does nothing to do with this world without he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. So therefore, God's will and purpose and plan with this earth has been revealed to the prophets. So if you want to know what is going to happen in the future, it is somewhere in the Bible. And that has applied to every generation since creation of man on the earth. This is God's means of communication. That's his phone line, if you like. That's his letterpress. That might be his email, to use it in modern terms. That is the only means whereby God communicates with mankind today. And his entire purpose he has revealed to his prophets. He's hidden it in the pages of his word. Because it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, the honour of future kings to search it out. So he might leave a clue in a book early in the Bible. And there's another clue to that puzzle in one of the later chapters of the Bible. You might have a little more of that story in the middle section of the Bible. So the Father, God, hides within the pages of the Word his entire purpose. And if we're prepared to give it the time and search it out, we will see that it's a logical and sensible purpose that God has set before us. And therefore we read in the prophets where God appeals to his people. Remember the former things of old, he says. For I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. I can declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times. The things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So that's what God says in Isaiah chapter 46 verse 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, the things in antiquity, throughout history, and I was there. I had control of it, and there was no one else that had control of it. I am God, there's no one like me. No one has the power like me. I can declare the end from the beginning. So at the beginning, I can tell you what's going to happen at the end. And it will surely come to pass. From ancient times, I outlined in the scriptures things that have not yet come into existence. Go and test it. Go and examine whether or not he was right. Put him to the test. That's what he's saying. I can declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, of things that are not yet done. And I make the challenge. My counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure. Let someone or some combination of peoples or let nations try and alter my purpose. Have a look at history. That's what Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10 says. And then he goes on in the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible, and we read in the first couple of verses, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And revelation means apocalypse. It means bringing into the light things that are hidden. So the Lord Jesus Christ says this, so we read, this is the bringing into the light things that are hidden. And that is the whole of the earth's history since his ascension 2,000 years ago down to the present day and on to the future. He's going to bring into the light gradually all these things. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. And it says in those couple of verses, first couple of verses, which God gave unto Jesus Christ to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So the whole of Revelation is a chronological sequence of history for over 2,000 years, ending up with the bringing out into the light everything that's been prophesied in the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ. And he adds the little rider, it's only a short time to waste, to wait. It's been over 2,000 years now. But we read elsewhere in the Bible, 1,000 years is as a day in God's sight. So that's the challenge of the Bible. If a person is honest and candid and prepared to examine and put to the test, the Bible is adequate to prove its point. The deity has in times past, though, communicated to special people, special individuals, by angelic manifestation. There have been times before we had the whole Bible presented to us, when there was only a small portion of the Bible revealed to man, God did communicate to special people by angelic manifestation physically. They saw a physical divine being who communicated to them and revealed to them the whole purpose of God. So he has in the past done so. He has in the past appealed to people through dream. He did to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He did to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He communicated to them his purpose in dreams. He did to Joseph. So he's communicated physically through angelic beings in the past. He has by dream. He has by oracle. He's moved individuals to speak forth things that reveal God's purpose. And the power of God has come upon individuals and they've given forth to words telling people what is going to happen, almost in a trance. And then afterwards they discuss this with those who heard them and they come to an understanding of what God was trying to reveal to them that time. And it is always what he's going to do at a future time, as a warning or as an encouragement. He did in other ways by seers, people that could see into the future, prophets. And he revealed his purpose to the prophets. He put these thoughts into their minds, sometimes by a dream, sometimes by just meditating, and they would see these ideas that God was trying to convey to them, and then they would have them written down, or they would speak them to people. So this has happened in the past. But in this day and age, the only means of communication is through his written word, the Bible. Today there's no dreams or oracles or seers. In the first century, that was the last time that God communicated to people through their dreams, through their visions. when they had what is called in the Bible spirit gifts. But those spirit gifts were only passed on to faithful people through the hands of the 12 apostles. When the last of the apostles died, the Spirit of God didn't die, but the means of communicating it to man ceased. So in the first century, there were miraculous powers and visions given to faithful individuals. And they received this power through the apostles laying on of their hands. But when the last of the apostles died, the means of communicating that power ceased. The power of God still exists. It's no longer needed because it's all written in the Word. The last of the apostles, John, wrote the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. So we want to show you that God has communicated to man down through the ages, but the Bible today is the most, it's the only way God can will communicate to man today. So the Bible reveals to us one supreme deity. He has underived power. Angels, the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful people, derived their power from him. He is the source of underived power. The Lord Jesus Christ, his son, possesses immortality. The angels possess immortality, but they derived that from the creator source. So he reveals himself as one supreme deity possessing underived power. He's always been and always will be. He is intelligent, he is omnipotent, he is omniscient, and he is omnipresent. He's got all power. He is everywhere by his power, and he knows all things. He is the creator and sustainer of everything. Now, we may not be able to grasp this with our finite minds, that there is this deity in the universe that's always been and out of whom everything has come. But if we haven't got him, where's it come from? Where's it come from? And the energy in the universe has always been there and always will be. Infinity is something we cannot comprehend, but it exists. And therefore we have no other alternative than to accept initially the challenge that he sets before each one of us. He's created everything, to the galaxies in outer space, to the tiniest little particles of dust. And he sustains it all by his power. Now when we examine the evidence that he sets before us, and you can examine animate things, living things, inanimate things, rocks, water, air, clouds, gases. You can examine animate things, inanimate things. Everything testifies of a power with intelligence. Because it's not random, it's not chaos, and it doesn't do stupid things. Animate things, inanimate things don't suddenly destroy themselves and remake themselves in a grotesque way. Everything is controlled. He is the creator and sustainer. And there is an intelligence when we look in to every creature, everything, we can see that there's a designer behind it. There is law and order, mathematical precision. It governs the seasons: summer, autumn, winter, spring. It governs the tides. It governs the production of life, of growth, of death. There's a mathematical precision governing everything. There's an interdependence of all living things and a relationship of all living things together. You think of it. From the grasses, the tiny little grasses, to the carnivores of the jungle. They depend, the lions, the tigers, the leopards, the panthers. They depend on the grass, ultimately. So there's a relationship between grass to carnivores. The minutest of viruses and bacteria to the elephant and the blue whale, because they have them within their own system, digesting their foods, keeping them from diseases, or bringing about their ultimate disintegration. So there's a relationship between these things. The molten core of the globe to the protective mantle of the Earth's crust, and the protective canopy of the ozone layer. They're all related. The correct distances of the bodies like the Earth from its source of life and light, the sun, with its daily revolution on its axis and its yearly orbit around the sun, its control, it's mathematical, it's precise. The wonderful mechanical genius of a living body, our own bodies, with its nervous system, its electrical circuitry, its digestive system. There's a mathematical genius behind, a precision behind all these things. Everything in creation cries out loudly, the hand that made us is divine. He's all-powerful, he's limitless, he possesses infinite variability and control over everything. If you haven't got a deity, you've got that power, you've got that energy, and you've got that intelligence. Look at Psalm 19, and look at the challenge that's given here to all mankind, atheists, evolutionists, or believers. Psalm chapter 19. And it's a challenge that has gone out to mankind throughout the ages. The heavens declare the glory of God. Just have a look at the stars tonight and the moon. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day, sunrise, sunset, uttereth speech. Night unto night, night to day tonight, showeth knowledge. Because he's put within these laws lessons. Lessons for man to take note of. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. But it's speech and language that you can't hear. You understand it by observation. And of course the Apostle Paul takes those verses and applies it in the New Testament to the apostles going out into the world with the power of the Holy Spirit. And there was no language barrier anywhere that they couldn't hear that message. And here he uses the heavenly bodies as an example. Look at Psalm 139. And this is a challenge to logic. And we're appealing to logic in these references. To think candidly upon these things. If we haven't got the God of the Bible, where do we go for an answer to these things? Psalm 139. And in verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy power, as spirit means? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, hell, behold, thou art there. Where can we go to escape from the power of these laws? This mathematical control. When they shoot rockets into outer space, when men walk on the moon, there's law all around them governing these bodies. And they can therefore calculate the distances, calculate the speeds, calculate the revolutions. They don't change. So you can go into the heavens, you can go under the earth, and you're confronted with this evidence. If I take the wings of the morning, sunrise, and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And we know that. Darkness is relative to us, not to God, and not to the creation. Look at the creatures, the animals, the insects that thrive in darkness. Look at the animals and insects that thrive in light. Is there any difference to the laws that govern night and day and the life and the creatures that exist therein? No, there may be to us. We may have eyes that have been designed to function in light. But look at the creatures that have been made around us who function just as well in darkness. And so the psalmist is saying, all around us we see evidence of this power, this energy, this genius. It's mathematical. It's lawful. And so the character of God, his plan, judgment, his compassion, can never be found outside of the revealed word. You can search wherever you like. You can search through the annals of history, the philosophers of old, the scientists, wherever you like, and you will not have revealed to you the true character, the judgment and the compassion of the God of the Bible. You can search into all the religions that exist around us, and you won't find an answer to these queries. They will never be found outside of his revealed word. And he's done that for a reason. He has hidden his purpose. He has hidden his revealed facts to a certain class of people. And unless a person is prepared to seek out the way of God humbly, this book becomes closed to them. And it will not reveal his secrets, and there's nowhere else that they will find it. You can search into the annals of biology. You can study life. You can spend your whole life studying biology, and all you will have revealed to you is the wonders and the intricacies and the hidden beauties. The more you study it, but you won't have revealed to you the character of the one that made it. You can study the fossils, and again, the majesty of the one that made all these things, but they're silent as to who he is. You can study paleontology, the understructure of the rocks, the inner structure of the rocks. And they're all silent regarding his plan and purpose, his character, his mind, his morality, his right from wrong. And that's where the Bible shines out. It reveals to us the character of this great creator. The wonders of creation just show his majesty, his might, his genius. But the Bible reveals his character, his mind, his morality, his right from wrong. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And these words were written by the wisest man that's ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the wisest man. the greatest scientist, if you like, the greatest philosopher, the greatest student. And these are the words that he writes in Ecclesiastes 3 in verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there's no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. So he's talking about natural men. If you like, the atheist. The man of the world. And he's saying, well, God has given him the good things of this life. If that's all he's ever going to desire, he might as well enjoy it. Enjoy it to the full. But he's saying in verse 11 here that everyone that's ever been born, he has set the world in their heart. Now, you know what that means? That word world means olam, hidden period. Every child that's ever born, within them is a closed shutter to the purpose of God. It's hidden from them. And they will never find it until they turn to the Word of God. He hasn't put in people's hearts the desire to seek him out. That's not what the verse is saying. It's saying he set within their hearts a hidden barrier. And therefore, if they're only going to look at this life as eat, drink and be merry, they might as well enjoy the things of this life. If you want to know a little bit about the Creator, you've got to go a bit further. Look at Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 24. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? No one can, by mere searching. Doesn't matter where it is. Doesn't matter how deep it is. Doesn't matter what continent, what country it's in. You might see fantastic scenery, a variation. But that which is far off or that which is exceeding deep, you'll never find the real source of all that out. I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And he started pursuing the things that mankind pursue within their lives. And he sees that it is all vanity. And it's not until you come to the end of the book that he said, this is the conclusion of all my studies and investigations. Fear God, keep his commandments, and you've got everything. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 17. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that's done under the sun. Merely by seeking, you'll never find it out. Because though a man labour to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, Father, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Wisdom, human intellect, human study, human thought will never find out the secrets of God. And this is written by the wisest man, but in the last chapter of the Bible, he says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Forget about the searching out all the wonders and pursuing the philosophies and the sciences of mankind. Fear him. Keep his commandments. And this is the whole of man. That's the greatest achievement you can ever align into. Now, an atheist will never be convinced of the Bible unless he's prepared to give it the opportunity to prove itself. So I could never convince an atheist of God just by talking. All these analogies here about the earth, the universe, the laws, the precision. You will never convince an atheist or a person that won't accept the truth of the Bible. The only way you can ever convince anyone is to get them to start to look at the evidence that God presents of himself. And if the atheist is prepared to give the Bible an opportunity to prove itself and God to prove his existence through this book, then the atheist will see that there is a God. You see, the atheist has an ability. God has given everyone the ability to reason. He's given everyone the ability to consider facts, to weigh up evidence, to think logically and candidly. God's given us the ability. No other animal possesses these abilities. To weigh up facts, to think logically, to think candidly, to consider the evidence. But mankind has been, and womankind has been given this ability by God. Human beings have thinking processes that no other animal possesses. No other animal in creation has the propensities that human beings have. No animals. They are purely and simply sensual. They're governed by their senses, and they cannot think beyond or outside of their senses. But God's given man propensities. He's given him a brain that can think, can visualise things into the future that he hasn't yet been associated with. He can think candidly. He can weigh up the evidence. And so in the Bible, God appeals to mankind to exercise those propensities that they've been given. And all right, let's for a moment say, God has not put them in me. They've just come about by natural selection. Well, all right, we've got them. We've got these abilities. We've got these propensities. Why not put them to work? Why not test him? Why not ask him to prove himself? And so this is where the Bible comes into play. We have this ability. And in the Bible, God shows us his character and his purpose. But we've got to search it out. It's not written there in nursery rhymes. It's not written there in a way that we can just read a couple of chapters, close the book, never look at it again and say we understand all about God and his purpose. He has hidden and concealed within the pages of this book his entire plan and purpose with this earth. His character and the way he deals with people, the way he deals with iniquity, the way he will show mercy to people. It's all here, but you must search it out. This book is very, very powerful, and it cannot be treated lightly. It can't be treated with disdain. This book has the ability to enlighten a person or confuse a person. It's got the ability to open up eyes or make people blind to the message, depending on the attitude of the people. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I speak in parables that they might not see, but your eyes are open. So you see, the Lord's words, Jesus Christ's words, could blind and confuse some people, but enlighten others. The Apostle Paul says that God gives some people a strong delusion, and they get all sorts of ideas from the Bible that in no way represent the truth of God's word. And they've got the Lord Jesus Christ, another God, in place of his Father. They've got his Mother Mary up there in heaven as the Queen of heaven. They're totally confused. Because, as the Apostle Paul says, they don't approach God's word with the right humble attitude of mind. So we've got to treat this book very carefully. It can confuse or it can enlighten. It can open up blind eyes or it can blind people. And that's the power that God has put into this book. Now, the Bible reveals the origin of all things. Now, by that, it goes back to the beginning of mankind and it deals with the creation of man. So the Bible gives us the origin of things. Do our other religions show the origin? Does Buddhism? Does Shintoism? Does Islam? Do the religions around us and the superstition? The Bible, here's the challenge. God says, I will show you where everything began. Now test it mathematically. Test it physically. Test it historically. Date back. Populations about 100 years ago doubled themselves every 150 years. All right, mathematically take populations back and see if you don't get back to 8 people at the time of the flood. See if you don't get back to 2 at the time of creation. Test it mathematically. The Bible says, here's the creation of all things. Go to work now and test it. That's what God's saying. And prove me wrong. Now, the Bible doesn't only show the origin, it shows the reason. It shows where it's all going to end up. And it's going to end up with God's glory being revealed in a race of people on this earth that never die. And then it doesn't only show the origin of things and where it's all going to end. And God says, test it, test it. Test, see whether or not I've been controlling history. See whether or not all the things I've said about history, nations coming to existence, nations going out of existence. The Jewish people, test, see whether I'm in control of things and whether or not I'm going to bring it to an end, a revealed end. So the Bible shows you the origin of all things. It shows you the reason, but more than that, it shows you the in-between, the interrelationships of everyone and everything to each other. It's got the lot. You don't need anything else. That's the power of this book. It shows the glory of this Creator, his power. It reinforces his teachings of right and wrong. The Bible shows humans, categorizes them as to people that are in blindness, that don't know that they're wicked. Other class of people that in God's sight, his mercy is directed towards them. And they're called righteous people. In the animal creation, he's got clean animals and unclean animals. He's designed them that way as lessons for us. There are lessons in the animal creation. You look at trees and plants. There are lessons in the trees. Some are deciduous. Some are evergreen. Some need pruning. Some need caring for. Some need trellises that they might climb on. All these lessons in animals, in plants, in trees, insects. He has insects categorised as clean insects and unclean insects. And he's designed it that way. Some can be readily eaten. Mankind tries to eat all. And they miss the lessons, the differences that God has put there. Fishes. Clean fishes and unclean fishes. Again, to set before mankind that wants to think, lessons. So in the animals, in the fishes, in the insects, in the plants, God's categorised them into clean and unclean, and even birds. There are clean and unclean birds. And God's designed them so that when we look at these creatures, we have the biblical teaching reinforced on our mind. But you've got to think about it. You've got to look at the differences and see what the lesson is that God is trying to present to us. And it reminds us all the time of self-discipline and morality. The creatures, the insects, the animals, the birds, the fishes, of themselves, can't tell us about the character of God. They can just remind us that we ought to be doing the things that he requires of us. So you see, all we can do to the atheist, we can't try and prove to him that there's a God in existence unless he is prepared to examine the evidence presented to him, the appeal of God. If he's prepared to examine this evidence, we can show him quite clearly of this tremendous power. He is an intelligent, moral God that has a plan and a purpose with this earth, as indeed he has control over the whole of creation. Now, the Bible spans nearly 4,000 years. In its compilation, it was compiled and written over a period of about 4,000 years. And it was given to encourage believers who were convinced or were in covenant relationship to God. Now, this is the point I want to make very, very clear. The Bible has not been a book of reference given willy-nilly to mankind. It is a book that's been given to a particular class of person. A person that believes or is in covenant relationship to God. It therefore encourages a believer that God is in control. It will punish impunity and reward the faithful. And so a believer's knowledge of the Bible becomes equipped to go out and pass on this evidence to others. But the Bible itself has not been given to them. It is a book that is exclusively given to the believers. Now you can go back, if you like, and look at the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. Who was it written to? It was written to the Jewish people, Israel. We look at the law of Moses. Who was it given to? It was given to the Jewish people. We look at all the prophets. Who did they speak to? Well, they might mention the world at large, but they spoke them to God's people. We come through to the New Testament. And we look at all the Gospels. Why were the Gospels written? To encourage the believers. You go to the letters of the Apostle Paul, and you know letter after letter, Galatians, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, and it begins by, to the believers, to the saints. You go to the book of Revelation, to his servants. So this book was never designed for the unbeliever out there. It's closed to him. It's never ever been given to people who treat it lightly and don't see the depth and the seriousness of it all. It's been given to believers to instruct them to then go out and call people to look at the evidence that has convinced them. It's an exclusive book. The Bible warns believers to seek ongoing instruction and not forget God. Psalm 50. The psalmist says, what has a person got the right to take my words into his mouth if he won't be continually instructed by this book? So the Bible was never written for the world at large or to convince an atheist. It was written there to equip a believer to go out and try and draw a person alongside to see the reason why that believer is convinced of the God of the Bible. Prophecy is a means that the Bible employs to verify its power and truth. From the very book of Genesis, in the very beginning, the first family that ever existed, God produces things within that family and prophesied of events at the end of time that were being prefigured in that family. And there from the book of Genesis, from that first family, where prophecy is introduced to mankind, to see the evidence of God and see that he has everything in control and his purpose will at least, will eventually succeed. And then all the way through the Bible, God is prophesying to his people of events that will come in the future, that will punish a disbeliever and exalt a believer. So God employs prophecy as probably the most powerful medium today to convince an unbeliever. It will verify his power and his truth. And you know, the Jewish people, the Jews, are the nation of this book. And we haven't got time tonight to show you all the prophecies starting from the very beginning of the Bible, from the book of Genesis, that has hidden within its pages prophecies concerning the Jewish people. Abraham appears in Genesis chapter 12 or Genesis chapter 11, and God made prophecies to Abraham that concern the Jewish people today and still into the future. And there throughout time, the prophetic word of God, especially as it applies to the Jewish people, God is set forth as a challenge to mankind. See if I'm not in control. And so if nothing else, we appeal to the atheist. We appeal to the unbeliever. Just have a look at the Jew. There was a time in history where one of the rulers in Europe asked one of his learned and wise advisers. He said, "Can you tell me in a few words why I should put confidence in the Bible?" And he said, "Your Majesty, the Jews." And there's the challenge. The Jews. Just study the prophecies concerning the Jews, and that will convince you that God is in control. And so prophecy employs within its pages the power and the truth. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. And this is the challenge that God rings out to us today. There is a group of people called Jehovah's Witnesses around the place that take this prophecy and apply it to themselves. But just have a look at this prophecy. Consider it candidly. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." So God here speaks of the Jewish people. He calls them by the name of Jacob. That was the supplanter. That was the man that was not altogether righteous initially, but eventually he succumbed to the hand of God, humbled himself, and his name was changed to Israel. And so God speaks to the Jewish people, and he calls them Jacob, because they're not yet fully converted. And he says, "I formed thee. I have redeemed thee." He's speaking of the time still future to our day when he will redeem that nation. And that nation will stand as Israel on this earth. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour." And there's the challenge of time. Since Isaiah's time, 500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, more, 700 years before Christ, there's a challenge that goes out. God says, "I'm with the Jewish people and eventually I'll save them. They'll go through the fire, all right, but they won't be consumed." There's the challenge. Look at the Jew. If you want proof of the God of the Bible. And so he goes on in verse 4. "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I've loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." And he's still got a purpose with that people in the earth today. We go on to verse 9. "Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled." Here's the challenge of God. Here's the challenge of God in 2013 to the nations that are wrangling over the state of Israel today in the Middle East. And they're wanting to divide up the land. Others want to get rid of Israel altogether. God issues the challenge, let the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. So the Jewish people are the witnesses to the purpose of God, that he is a God in control of things. Verse 21, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. And that is their state today. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Verse 28. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and I've given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. And that's why people are against them. That's why they're suffering, because they've not yet humbled themselves under the hand of their God. But they will one day. He has prophesied that it will come about. And so the entire history of that nation has been outlined before they came into existence back in the early pages of the Bible. And as we see history roll by, we see the verification of prophecy after prophecy right down to the present days in which we live. Christadelphians have had the word of God verified time and time again. I've got a book before me entitled Help Us Israel, which I haven't got time to read at this particular time because our time allotted for the lecture has gone. But in that book there, Christadelphian, over 150 years ago, through the power of the prophetic word, was able to predict the return of a remnant of the Jews back into their homeland under the efficient protection of the Jewish nation, the British power, because he was following the prophetic word. And so we could perhaps leave you with these few words. There is in the world a light-hearted proverb that says history repeats itself. And the Bible presents us with a grim picture of a repetitive design impressed upon the pages of history. The Bible does present us with history repeating itself. It is a design compounded of man's foolishness and God's mercy. Man strays from God, beguiled through the deceitfulness of sin, imagining in his blindness that the things denied by a loving God are good for him, instead of the evil they inevitably turn out to be. God, in order that all who will may have opportunity to repent and turn to him, delays the punishment until iniquity has grown so rampant that there is no further hope for repentance. Then comes crisis, divine intervention, with judgment and a fresh start. Only, alas, to repeat the general pattern. Nevertheless, over the centuries, a remnant have availed themselves of the opportunity, and in God's power will yet stand again in life to participate in a greater portion of God's design. The Old Testament paints the canvas, the flood, the cities of the plain, the Jewish monarchy, their return under Persia, the Jewish state of Jesus' day. All are of this design. And Jesus said that in the days when he would return to the earth in judgment, events should exactly conform to the earlier crises. So also Peter describes the purpose behind history. which is hidden from agnosticism by willful blindness, as a storing up of judgment that more might repent, but an eventual crisis of and might repent before the eventual crisis of unparalleled intensity. Through it all, however, the believer is confident that eventually salvation will come, for God the Almighty has spoken, and his word, capable of giving life, will accomplish his intention.